My iPad's upside down. Right. Technical issues, as always. A wife called to her family. Dinner's ready. As they emerged from their different rooms, the daughter heard her father grumbling to himself. Oh, not another boring dinner. I wish my wife would cook something more interesting. They all sat down in the kitchen, and as was his custom, the father closed his eyes and said grace. Lord, he said, thank you for this delicious meal and my wonderful wife who has cooked it for us. Amen. His daughter looked at him thoughtfully. During the meal, she asked him, Daddy, does God hear us when we pray? With his most pious face on, he said, yes, darling, he hears us whenever we pray. A little while later, during the meal, she said to him, Daddy, does God only hear us when we pray? Swelling with pride that his prayerfulness before the meal had encouraged his daughter to think about spiritual matters, the father replied, yes, darling, God actually hears us all the time. She said, then which one does he believe? In our reading today, Jesus, he's still in the temple in Jerusalem, as he's been for the last 5 weeks of our Mark series, teaching a crowd, debating with the teachers of the law and the scribes. Except the difference is that today, instead of debating some theology, he calls attention to some behaviour. And Mark puts these two things right next to each other to highlight for us a really important part of Jesus' teaching. Time and again, Jesus taught us that what matters is the heart. And if there's a problem, and I've deleted half a sentence there, God looks beyond our actions and our behaviour to see what's really going on inside our hearts. Because we like to pretend sometimes, don't we, with our behaviour and our appearance. It's a bit like if you've ever made a cake with rotten eggs and then you cover it with beautiful icing. It might look lovely, but it's going to taste disgusting because of the rotten eggs inside. You see, being wholehearted isn't enough. Because if our hearts are rotten, then being wholehearted will not result in the life God calls us to. If we have a selfish heart, then being wholehearted means we'll be wholeheartedly selfish. We need God to perform heart surgery, to begin taking away the selfishness and the pride, replacing it with love and peace. So Jesus called attention in verse 38 to the teachers of the law. He said, watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces. Now, I guess in a sense, who doesn't like to be greeted with respect? I mean, if I'm walking down the street with my dog collar on and people start yelling at me from across the street, that's not very nice, is it? Or if they completely ignore me. It's much nicer if they smile and say hello. Yes? Yeah, it's much nicer, isn't it? But see, that's not quite what Jesus was talking about. He was talking about how the teachers of the law used to put on these great, expensive, long, fine robes, and they'd go prancing around the street just so people would say, greetings, teacher. And, you know, so tug their forelock and, you know, doff the cap if they had one. They were wholehearted, but they were wholeheartedly proud. And it gets worse, verse 39. And they like to have the most important seats in the synagogue and the places of honour at banquets. Where they sat was more important to them than worshipping God. Having a place of honour at a celebration feast was more important to them than the celebration itself. They filled the air with long prayers. In verse 40, they make for a show, they make lengthy prayers, Jesus said. They were more interested in showing off with clever words than they were in praying to God. They were wholehearted, but they were wholeheartedly proud. Now, I hope that none of us is quite as self-centered as that. I'm trying not to look at anyone when I say that. And yet, that pride, that concern for appearances is perhaps something most of us can recognise in ourselves. We want other people to think the best of us. So we can act as though our thoughts are more holy, that we pray more diligently, that we read the Bible more faithfully than is actually the case. If we're a cake, far too often we can make the icing look as wonderful as possible without paying attention to the fact that there's rotten eggs inside it. Now, I know that many people find it hard to share with a church leader, vicars like me, when they're having difficulties in their faith, in their Christian life. I know that's true because I've been in ministry for a number of years, and that is simply the case. People sometimes find it hard to tell people like me. Well, first I want to tell you two things. First, I know that what I see on the outside of all you lovely people is not the whole truth. Why do I know that? Because that's the case for me too. I have all sorts of struggles. Struggles with things like discipline and prayer, with anxiety and depression that most of you don't ever see. Sometimes you see the effects of it, like when I don't show up at a church social, for example. But most of you don't see it. And so that means that if you come to me saying that you're struggling, you will be meted with not surprise, not condemnation, but with love and compassion, with a desire to pray with you. And of course, confidentiality. You see, contrary to many appearances, my job is not to run an organisation. My job is to help all of us grow together and mature as Christians. That's sort of what I'm here for. The second thing is, it's really important for us to find a group of Christian friends with whom we can be honest about how we're doing, so that they can encourage us and challenge us and help us to grow in our faith. And one of the best ways for that to happen is through a home group. If you pay attention to the notice sheet every week, you'll see every week there's a list of all the different home groups that meet every single week. And if you're not in one of those, can I please encourage you? It's coming up to Lent. It'd be a really good idea. If you want to give one of those a go, it'd be great to do that during Lent. Because it's only 6 or 7 weeks long. So you can say, I'm joining for Lent, go for Lent. And then if you don't like it, if it's not for you, that's fine. You can stop going. But you might find that it's exactly what you're looking for. You just won't know if you don't try. So can I encourage you, please, if you're interested in that, have a look down the list on the that meets every week. If one of them meets at a time that you can do, great. Contact the leader of that group. If you want to be in a group but can't do any of those times, please tell me. I'm not a mind reader. And it may be that there are two or three other people who want to meet and we can start a new group. So if you're interested in that, please think seriously about it. Please don't be too proud to admit your weakness. Please don't be too proud to ask for help. These teachers of the Lord Jesus saw looked for all the world like the most blessed spiritual people in Jerusalem. And Jesus called them whitewashed tombs because inside they were dead. I don't want that to be true of any of us. So please don't be too proud to ask for help. In a remote village in Central America, I've no idea if this story is true, but it's a good story. The word got out that a missionary who'd spent many years serving the region was about to return home and retire. And so the people, the people around decided to honour her with a ceremony of thanks. And news of the event spread far and wide to all the places that she touched with her ministry. And one very old and very poor man walked for 4 days over the mountains to bring his gift to the missionary. It was 2 coconuts, but it was all the man had. The missionary recognised the man as coming from that remote and far-off village in the mountains. And she knew he was poor and hadn't been able to drive there. So she said, "Brother, I can't believe you would walk so far to present me with this gift." And he replied, "That walk is part of the gift." How different the poor widow was to the teachers of the law. Where their hearts were full of pride and self-centeredness, hers was full of generosity and trust. Mark tells us in verse 41, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. Now, in Jesus' day, the temple in Jerusalem had 4 courts. The outer court was called the Gentile court, and that was for people like us, unless you happen to be Jewish. I imagine most of us are not Jewish, so we were allowed in that bit, and that's where most of the market stalls were. It's more like a marketplace. Then there was the court of the women. No Gentiles were allowed in that court. Women were allowed in that court, and the men and the priests and everyone else. Then after that was the court of Israel. No women were allowed in that one, just men. And the men could watch what the priests were doing in the court of the priests, that only the priests were allowed in. And the temple treasury that Jesus was sitting opposite here was in the court of the women. And there were 11 trumpet-shaped receptacles for the gifts, and 2 that were for the temple tax. And they were all, they were out to show, and you could hear and see people putting or pouring their offerings into these big sort of trumpet-shaped things. Can you imagine having that today? For our offertory this morning, I will place a box here, and you will all come forward and drop your coins in one by one, and we'll see who gives the most. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the sniggers of the crowd as the widow came and dropped her 2 coins in? The word Mark uses there is lepta, which was a tiny, tiny, tiny coin made of copper. And you might notice, verse 41, 42, Mark explains. So he says, "But a poor widow came and put in 2 lepta, worth only a few pence." He had to explain because this coin was worth so little that most of the Roman Empire didn't even use it. It would be like having a 1/2p coin or something like that. Or in some countries, they have a sort of second currency for the very poor people. It was like that. So Mark had to explain what this lepta was. It was so small and worthless. Her gift was almost literally worth nothing. It certainly wasn't worth the time it would have taken to count those coins. And yet Jesus says in verse 33, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others." Well, no, she hasn't. She's put in the least. She's put in so little, it's barely worth having. Unless worth is more than coins. Unless worth can't be measured or put on a balance sheet. Unless worth doesn't have a financial value. What if instead of pounds, shillings and pence, if you like old money, what if instead of pounds, shillings and pence, Jesus values the heart? "They gave," Jesus said, "out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." Their gifts may have been large, but they weren't costly because they had so much. Like the long flowing robes and their long-winded prayers, their large gifts were for show, to receive the admiration of the crowd. Some of them may even have received a round of applause because the pouring took so long. You could hear the coins going in. It was for show. But the poor widow's gift was costly and therefore truly generous. She received no admiration except from Jesus, because Jesus looks within and sees the heart. And that is why Jesus could say, "This poor widow put more into the treasury than all the others." She was wholeheartedly generous. Now, I said earlier that I hope none of us is as self-centered as the teachers of the law. I suspect none of us is as generous as that poor widow that Jesus observed. We're all probably somewhere in the middle. And to be honest, probably some days we're closer to one than the other, and some days we're the other way around, because that's life, that's how we are. We are torn between our selfish and self-centered desires and Jesus commending generosity. But that's normal. We're all like that. Even vicars. Oh! We are all like that. We're all on a journey with God. And the good thing is, God loves us anyway. He doesn't expect us to be perfect. He knows what we're like, and he still loves us. But, nor does he want us to stay the same. He wants us to grow. He wants us to grow in holiness. He wants us to grow in faith. He wants us to grow in generosity. He wants us to grow and become more like Jesus. I said earlier that we need heart surgery. Well, God is the surgeon. He promises in the Bible to take our hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh. Isn't that amazing? You might not think it is, but just think for a moment what that means. God created the universe, we sang earlier. He put the stars in space. Four of my favourite words in the Bible. He made the stars. There are so many stars. It's ridiculous. He made all that. He holds the universe in the palm of his hand. And he wants to change your heart. He cares about you. Isn't that amazing? Do you think the Queen ever thinks about you? I doubt it. Maybe you're good friends, I don't know. I mean, she's certainly not my friend. I've never met her, nor shall I ever meet her, I suspect. She doesn't think anything about me. She's only got 70 million subjects. God holds the universe in his hand, and he wants you. He doesn't care what you've done or who you are. He wants you, and he wants to change your heart. He wants to take you on a journey from those teachers of the law to that widow who gave all she had because she trusted God. It's no secret that the Church of England, you might not know, but it's no secret that the Church of England's struggling a little at the moment. Most churches, not ours, but most churches are declining financially and spiritually and in numbers. We aren't dead yet, but it's tempting to look for the big ideas, the sort of the big projects to make a big difference and reverse that decline. The church is investing in some big churches. There's one in Birmingham called Gas Street, which received nearly £2 million of funding. And I confess that I've succumbed to that attitude a little recently. Big projects to make a big difference. Wouldn't it be great to have £2 million to spend in Amington? Yeah. Doubt anyone's going to give me £2 million to spend in Amington. You never know. But I have been talking recently to the Borough Council about the possibility, whether or not there's an opportunity to build a new church community centre up by the Kerrier. Because there is nowhere like that left in Amington. And I've been talking about that, and that would cost, pick a number and double it. I mean, huge amounts of money. See, Amington is an unusual community. I mean, let's be honest, it's not really a functioning community at all. It's more sort of separate housing estates, vaguely linked together by a couple of roads, which makes our mission a challenge. And I thought that if we had a way of doing a big project like that, it might galvanise the whole community. It might revitalise us, bring people together. In other words, it might give Amington a heart again. That's what I was thinking. And then Tuesday happened. On Tuesday morning, as I was praying, God told me that a building might be in the geographical heart of the community, which the site that I want is. But what's more important is that we, the church family in Amington, are the heart of the community. Because the church isn't a building. It's a family. And we are the church family in Amington. Then I read this in Matthew 5, verse 14. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden." And I thought, great, God's telling me we need to put this big building up on the hill so everyone can see it. Yes, thank you, Lord. And then I realised that that was the wrong way round. Jesus doesn't say a building on a hill is the light of the world. Who's the light of the world? You are, Jesus said. You are the light of the world. I realised that my thinking was the wrong way round. That verse is not about having a building in a visible place. Even in the middle of Amington, it's about God's people being the light of the world. A light that can't be hidden. Even if we're tucked away down the edge of the village that isn't a village anymore, that no one ever drives past unless they're going to the Pretty Pigs. Or they live down there next to Carol. Even then. Then later that morning, I was preparing for the sermon that I'm currently preaching, and I read through the passage from Mark today, and I thought about that poor widow and her meagre offering, and I felt God say to me, size doesn't matter. What matters is our faith in him. And finally, sometimes when I'm not listening, God has to repeat himself multiple times in a very short space of time to make me listen. I still wasn't quite listening. Finally, Mandy sent me a message about a song.
It's a mama singing songs about the Lord. It's a daddy spending family time the world says he cannot afford. These simple moments change the world. Thank you.
God spoke to me in those four ways on Tuesday, and he made me listen. As Jesus taught when he was observing people in the temple courts, what matters isn't outward appearance. What matters isn't size. What matters is the heart. Do we have hearts of love and faith and generosity? Because, friends, that is how we shine like the light of the world. What matters is that we follow Jesus together and with all our hearts. The time for big dreams may come. I believe there is a need for something like that. But, apart from unless you're a pedant, God makes oceans from rivers. So let's dream small. Let's ask God to transform our hearts. Let's ask Jesus to use us wherever we are so we can each make a small difference and trust God to take those small things and make them grow. Because out of that, Jesus grows his kingdom. Amen.